And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Glory to God in the highest, we've just heard, and on earth, peace. Peace might feel like the last thing you associate with Christmas. Chaos at the shops, fights at the family dinner table, meltdown in the nativity play. If you're from overseas, you may not have encountered the meticulous planning, the weeks of rehearsals that go in as school children recreate the events we've just read about, usually accompanied by tantrums, foot stamping, and rivalry. The children can also be quite unpredictable. Here's a newspaper report of a real school nativity from last Christmas. One of the angels stole one of the toy sheep from one of the shepherds. A second shepherd used his crook to drag the angel back as she attempted to escape down the aisle. Meanwhile, a fight broke out over who was going to hold the baby Jesus. Joseph pushed Mary off the stage. And to top it off, in all of the confusion, one of the wise men wet his underpants. Well, no wise men in our readings today, probably for the best, but an army of angels announcing on earth peace. Do you believe them? Well, the first question might be, do you even believe in angels? Doesn't the mention of them immediately take the Christian Christmas into the same category as the John Lewis advert? Have you seen it? Lonely old man sits on a bench on the moon. Little girl sends him up a present. It's a tearjerker. But while most of us were weeping and going, "Oh!" molecular biologists everywhere watched that advert in horror. They estimate that if you sat on a bench on the moon for 90 seconds, which lack of gravity would not enable you to do, the tissue in your lungs would rupture, all the water in your body would vaporize before you expanded to twice your normal size and finally exploded. Don't even get them started on how a balloon can travel through your bedroom window into the vacuum of space. But we can suspend reality at Christmas, right? Is that what's going on here? No. Luke, the gospel writer, is no sentimentalist. He makes huge claims at the start. By the way, this that I'm holding, what you have in front of you in your seats, is where the extract in the service sheet comes from. Luke makes huge claims about the historical integrity of his account. Brave historian, then, who references a heavenly multitude at the start of chapter 2. Even in the Bible, angel visits are rare. That's the whole point. A unique birth. God wants to mark the occasion with an appropriately unique announcement. And it must have been quite an experience, mustn't it, for the shepherds out in their fields in their usual way that evening. I wonder if they ever got a bit philosophical on a starry night. Is there more to life than looking after these woolly lumps? Is there anything out there? Well, they sure got their answer to that one, as voices from the realm of heaven dramatically broke into our world. Their message? That a person from the realm of heaven had just left dramatically broken into our world. Sentence 11 of that final reading. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. We are used to those warm words. Back then, that sentence was mutiny, because there already was a Lord. Caesar Augustus, mentioned at the start of chapter 2. Remember, Luke is a historian. This is all taking place in real time in a real world empire. And you may know they talk about the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana. Augustus gets much of the credit in the history books for that period of stability and order. He even liked to call himself Savior. But another Lord has just entered the cowshed. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. You might say that's Jesus's manifesto. And never mind the fact that it comes out of the mouth of angels. Anyone with their eyes open to our world might be skeptical of such claims. Henry Longfellow was an American poet in the 1800s. During their Civil War, he penned a poem that later became a carol. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth. But as the poem progresses, the carol singing is drowned out in the mind of Longfellow by the haunting sound of cannon fire. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth. And we might say with him, don't the news headlines from 2015 mock the song of peace on earth? We need to be clear what peace Jesus is offering in verse 14. He says himself later in Luke's gospel, there will always be conflicts in this age that we live in. Tragically and obviously, that is true. Jesus doesn't come singing, Happy Christmas, war is over now, in that sense. But this is describing a real peace that you can experience on earth today. The second half of verse 14, I think, explains an on-earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is describing a peace people can have in their relationship with God. Though those with whom he is pleased describes being in a place of shalom, where all is well, between me and my Maker. I wonder if it's something that you think about very much, that actually, naturally, we are not at peace with God. The Bible actually describes humans' connections with Him more like the fights from the school play that I mentioned at the start. So the world is God's stage production, but we all want to change the script to give ourselves the main part. And then depending on how outwardly polite we are, we either reduce Him to a non-speaking part or push Him off the stage completely. Sounds strong to say, but I know those are my natural instincts. And so you could say the opposite of verse 14 is our default situation. We don't give Him glory, so He's not pleased with us, which means instead of being at peace, we are enemies of God, is the Bible language. Now maybe you think that definitely is putting it too strongly, so I may not have spoken to God recently, but there are no hard feelings, I think. Did you notice the shepherd's reaction when they caught just a tiny glimpse of God's glory in sentence 9? Filled with fear. He is holy, we are sinful. The world is His, we've tried to push Him off it. Do you fear God? Do you think you should fear the consequences of removing Him from center stage? I hope you won't think me rude, but I think it's fair to say that as a generation, we can be quite presumptuous about where we stand with Him. And that makes it just very hard for us to feel the shock when the message from His side is wonderfully, fear not. Good news. Great joy. God comes towards us, His enemies, in peace. You may have read last week in the papers about the university lecturer at SOAS. Some of you may actually know him. It's the university just across the road, who was brutally assaulted by a gang last summer. I was going to show a picture of the state of his face at the end of this, but it was too horrific. The gang battered his body with pieces of furniture for 20 minutes. The reason it was back in the news last week is that this lecturer decided to visit one of his attackers, who's now in prison. Apparently this prisoner, his attacker, was terrified as his victim walked in. But they shook hands. And amazingly, that SOAS lecturer forgave him. This announcement to the shepherds is God's way of extending the hand of friendship. And you need to read on in Luke's Gospel. Please take that away. It's your gift to us. See why this peace offering is so surprising, so undeserved, so powerful. See, Jesus isn't just sent on a visit to visit us in prison. The baby is a peace offering born to die to pay for our collective crimes against God. We should be condemned. Remember? But fear not. Peace offered. Great joy. That's Christmas. And I'm conscious this is not the easiest thing necessarily to get excited about. Peace with God might feel a little bit like, I don't know, insurance. So you're glad you're covered, but when the papers come through the door, you don't exactly go, woohoo! Especially at a time of year when there are so many other things to get excited about. I don't know what it is for you. A new Star Wars movie, that's it for me. I'm counting down the days on my Darth Vader advent calendar till I go to the cinema to see it. And then we'll get to open the new Star Wars toys that I've bought for my one-year-old son, which one of us will have a great time playing with. And then finally, to top it all off on Christmas evening, the Downton Abbey Christmas special. I I mean, that's just the moment where you sit back and think, does life ever get any better than this? Well, I think it helps when we read on in Luke's gospel, which I really hope you will do. It helps us to see why peace with God is just so thrilling. It means burdens of guilt removed. Maybe, actually, you're not presumptuous at all about you and God. Maybe you feel very guilty. Peace means forgiveness for those who will confess their failure. Fear of deserved judgment replaced with full joy. Means as well that if we trust him, we will be led into a future where Jesus reigns. And not only is he a better quality of leader than any of the Caesars of Rome by far, he will lead a government in the future where even death will never be allowed to shatter the peace. And it's not just all future, because peace with God right now can then become the path to reconciliation between each other. See, if God has extended the hand of friendship to me, maybe I can love those who I have been wronged by. I don't say that glibly. I don't know what's going on in your life, but some amazing stories coming out of Syria at the moment of Christians finding the capacity to forgive their vicious persecutors in Islamic State. Oh, don't get this wrong. See, peace with God doesn't pretend all is well with the world. There's nothing naive about the Bible, but a real settled place of all is well between me and my Maker. He forgives me. He watches over me. And he promises me certainties that nothing will be able to shatter. No health problems, no money worries, no terrorist attacks. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. That last bit could make it sound like God has favorites. Luke will actually go on to describe the global reach of this. He's passionate, Luke, to say, this is for anyone, whoever you are, wherever you're from. But it's not automatic. Those with whom he is pleased are those who humbly admit their failure and trust his promises in faith. And you could do that today. It'd be a great time to do it. Come to him and trust him. And may I suggest, actually, wherever we all are with this, maybe it's the first time you've really even looked at something from the Bible, we owe a response. See, the offer of a hand of friendship has to then be responded to one way or the other. And certainly if there's going to be any reconciliation. So can I ask you, as we finish, what I hope is not too pushy a question, what is your response to the peace offer? Some of the responses in our reading would be good steps in the right direction. Shepherds going to have a look. That's what they did in verse 16. And thanks for being here this evening. You're having a look, I guess. Keep looking. If you haven't done for a while, take this away, Luke's Gospel. Read it, maybe with a friend. Luke's Gospel is designed to be rigorously investigated with your brain switched on. Mary's response in verse 19, that's a step even further. You see, it says she pondered all these things in her heart. And can I encourage all of us to do a bit of that pondering this Christmas? So easy to get bored, isn't it? So easy for it to feel repetitive. Another Starbucks red cup. Another X Factor final. Now, is there a phone number that I can ring that will make all the contestants go away? Sorry, the grumpy old man. Another carol service. Have a great Christmas, whatever you're up to, but please ponder what it means to be offered peace and the hand of reconciliation by your Maker God. Our world so badly needs this hope, doesn't it? We all do. And my prayer is that all of our response ultimately will be the one of verse 20, that you'll be glorifying and praising God with the shepherds for all that you have heard. Our final carol inspires us in that direction. Please stand.